Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. Thank you for coming. So glad you're here. You're here because God intended us to be here, both sovereignly and by His command, and we're thankful. And I just want to start out this morning by expressing gratitude to the Lord as we stop for a moment of meditation. About an hour ago, we were scrambling. There was no power in the building. No power, no lights, no nothing going on. So thankfully, Letcher Company came in and saved the day, got it around in 15 minutes. And you know what? If we needed to worship in here without lights and without some of the amenities we have, we certainly could have. This is a wonderful privilege we have, and many other saints across the world worship in far harsher circumstances. But God is gracious, and we're thankful that we have lights and air and other things. So I want to take a minute as we before we begin to sing by stopping and thanking the Lord. I bet you have something to be thankful for this morning, don't you? Let's stop and thank the Lord, first of all, if you're saved, for your salvation, second of all, for the blessings in your life. Father, no matter what, we know that You are good. Your love endures forever, so we give thanks to You, O God, for You are good. And we have so much to be thankful for. Even on our worst days, help us not forget salvation in Jesus Christ. If we have a horrible life the rest of our days, we are heaven-bound. And that needs to cause us to rejoice again and again and again. So help us to do so. Thank You so much this morning, Lord, that we are here. Thank You for the ability to worship together. And thank You so much that You love us. Help us just to lift our voices loud up to You on high above, and help us to worship with all we've got. In Christ's name, amen. I ask you to stand, and let's start out by singing How Great Thou Art. first our voices a cappella chorus, then sings
my soul.
Father, how fitting it is to start our service by proclaiming how great thou art. How great you are. Our mind cannot possibly wrap around the enormity of your greatness. Thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us, and even more so revealed your salvation through your Son to us. We rejoice in this now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. When I was wondering if the power is going to come back on, I thought that's not going to stop Joel and Abby, thankfully. Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand and sing to the Lord again? Father, thank you. Your mercy is more.
Your holy presence. prayer. Father, what a wonderful hope we have in Jesus Christ. Someday we will indeed stand before you. We'll be assured of your love for us through Christ. We thank you for that victory that is ours. Thank you for the victory over the grave that Christ has already attained and that he has indeed given to us. We thank you for the salvation that we have in no other name under heaven given among men but the name of Jesus Christ. And this morning we have sung of your greatness. We have sung of your mercy. Indeed, Father, that greatness and mercy and that love is revealed in no greater way than at the cross. We thank you for his sacrifice in our behalf. We thank you, Father, that we can stand before you as those who have been forgiven with the assurance that you hear our prayers as we acknowledge our sin before you and as we trust Christ as our Savior. And Father, we recognize that though you have promised to hear our prayers, how often we neglect to exercise prayer. And I'd pray, Father, this morning that we might be challenged as we look at your word this morning. And with the psalmist, we can say, but God has heard me and has given attention to my prayers. Father, we can only say that if we are not regarding iniquity in our heart. And I pray this morning you would challenge us, that we would have a love for you in response to your love for us. And Father, as we come together this morning, we certainly are grateful that you have brought the Newtons into our midst. We thank you that they have moved here to Twanda, that they have begun their ministry with us. We just pray for fruitful ministry in the years to come, and just grateful for the way you have answered our prayers as it relates to them, bringing them here. And we pray, Father, that we might work together well for your honor and for your glory. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Flesh and bone, but in the costly words of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame. Bye. worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
Bonds, appreciate that this morning. I am so thankful that God is in absolute control. He's a sovereign God. And I got here about 7 o'clock this morning and turned the lights on and nothing happened. And, you know, your first thought is, well, power's out all over. And they're probably already working on it and everything's going to be fine. About 15 minutes later, I realized it's not out all over. It's just us. And they don't even know about it, let alone they're already working on it. So then a little twinge of panic set in, but God's got this. God's in control. We'll be fine. And I just want to say publicly thank you to Penelec because they got right on it. They were here. They got it fixed. And just very much appreciate that. You know, you think Sunday morning they're going to have to call guys out of bed to get working on it. But they got here. They got it fixed. And so I just say very publicly thank you to Penelec for getting power back on here at the church building. So thankful that God knows exactly what he's doing. He had a reason for all of that. Maybe he just needed to get me to settle down and just to trust him. And so we're thankful for that. And with all of that, I'm leaving for vacation tomorrow, so probably very appropriate. And so this coming week, we'll be gone on vacation. Lloyd will be preaching Wednesday, giving the Bible study on Wednesday. Steve Douglas, next Sunday, will be here for both the morning and evening service for next Sunday. So we are looking forward to our vacation, but also you can look forward to those times together this coming week. Our communion service is tonight during our regular evening service at 6 o'clock is our communion service. Right after our communion service, we are having an informal reception time for Eddie and Jessica and the girls back by the kitchen, so that'll be right after our communion service. And I'm going to ask them to come up here on the platform this morning, Eddie and Jessica and the girls, to come on up. Eddie officially started on Monday, serving as the assistant to the pastor for family ministries. And so this is their official first Sunday with us. And we just want to bring them up here, officially welcome them, and just looking forward to serving with them in the years to come. Eddie joining the pastoral staff and them joining us as a church. And we're just looking forward to that great time together and thankful that the Lord has brought them our way. Just the way the Lord has worked through this whole process of calling them here, it's just obvious that the Lord is in it, and we're so thankful for that. So we officially welcome them. This is the little one is Hannah, and then we have Isabel, and then we have Esther. And so we're glad they're here. Jessica and Eddie, welcome. And Eddie, I think you wanted to say a few words.
I just want to once again just express to you that how happy that we are to be able to make the journey from New Jersey here, not just because we're leaving New Jersey, all right, to be clear, but we are excited to be here, and it has indeed been a humbling experience for us, I think, and one that began with a lot of prayer, and when Don first called us, that alone was a humbling experience, and then to go through the process and then to be voted in, again, just a humbling experience. And we have been just so also grateful for you all and the love that you have shared with us and the care and concern that you have already bestowed upon us just in this short time. So we look forward to being able to minister with you in the years to come. And we're going to ask a little bit of grace, though, as we do that. Many of you I know, some of you I know by face, not necessarily by name, and I am learning those names again, put those names with the faces, and some of you are new to me. And for my wife, it's even more so. She is learning all the names that I already know, plus the ones I don't yet know. But we look forward to getting to know you. But show us a little bit of grace as we get to know you. And if we forget your name, be forgiving. And feel free to, when you do come up to us, introduce yourself first, if you'd like. Just make sure that we know who you are. And then you can, we'll be happy to talk to you. But just so we can get familiar with you all. And we indeed are trying very hard to learn your names. We're looking through the directory and so forth, trying to learn names. But just be gracious with us. But again, we are just so thankful to be here and to be able to minister with you in these coming years.
Great. Thank you. Appreciate it. You may assume that Eddie knows your name and Jessica doesn't because you've been around. So introduce yourself to Jessica. That way, Eddie will learn your name too, because he probably doesn't know it. Sometimes I'll run into somebody. Lynn will be with us, and people kind of know my face around the community and so forth. And they come up and they're talking to me like we're just really good buddies. And Lynn will walk away and said, "Who is that?" And I'll say, "I have no idea. If I knew, I would have introduced you to him. But I don't know who it was." So introduce yourself. We appreciate that very much. Thank you.
If you're a first-time visitor with us, I'm glad you're visiting not in the dark. It's good to have you here this morning. Make your way back to our connection corner where we can give you a goodie bag and get some info if you'd be willing to give us some info so how we can best serve you in the future. Praise the Lord that we can worship together. And before dawn comes, let's stand and sing one more time. And ask this first hymn, we sing verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 1 and 4, and then "You Are God Alone."
Anything we can give by your
be seated.
I invite you to Psalm chapter 66. One of the greatest privileges that we have as believers, of course, is the privilege of prayer. The privilege of speaking with the Creator and Sovereign God of the universe. And have His promise that He hears us and gives attention to our prayers. What a wonderful privilege. Unfortunately, it perhaps is one of our greatest negligences as well. How often we neglect to exercise that privilege of prayer. And why? Why do we neglect prayer in our lives? Why would the creature neglect to speak to the Creator? Why would the child neglect speaking to his father? Why would the helpless neglect speaking to the omnipotent, all-powerful God? Why would the foolish neglect speaking to the omniscient, all-knowing God? We have our excuses, but when we really stop and think about it, our excuses are pretty trivial. When you compare it to the privilege of speaking to the God of the universe who has promised to hear our prayers. Here in Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19, there is a condition in which God will not hear our prayers, but then there is that marvelous but God truth. Notice Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God has heard me and has attended to the voice of my prayer. That's the promise. And that's the but God truth. But God has heard me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning. Help us to be truly open and honest with you in our own individual lives. May we be challenged to look at our prayer life. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the first four verses of chapter 66, we need to kind of quickly look at the context that we find these verses in. But in the first four verses, we have a praise to the Lord, and really we have a call to praise in the first four verses. Make a joyful noise unto God, all lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves unto you. All the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. They shall sing to your name, Selah. It's a call to praise. All the earth is called upon to praise the Lord by shouting with joy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. To sing. Sing forth in verse 2, the honor of His name and make His praise glorious. The whole earth is called upon to speak or to declare His works. In verse 3, say unto God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Through the greatness of your power shall enemies submit themselves unto you. So He calls all peoples to declare His awesome works and then to bow down before Him. All the earth shall worship. And the word worship there is the idea of bowing down, to bow down before Him and to sing unto Him. A call to worship for all peoples. Now the psalmist, we don't know who the psalmist is in this context, but we know that he was one of the Jewish people. And he writes this psalm, but he calls upon all lands, all peoples, all nations to shout unto the God of Israel and to sing unto Him and to declare His works and to bow down and worship Him. In verses 5 through 7, we see a call to see. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He rules by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. And so now a call to see. He says in verse 5, come and see the works of God. All the earth is called to see God's awesome works. And he particularly points out the crossing of the Red Sea, where God indeed did an awesome work for the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And then He delivered them, as it speaks of in verse 7, He rules by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God delivered Israel, but He did indeed put down the rebellious as Pharaoh in his Egyptian army tried to follow them through the Red Sea. So God delivered Israel, and He calls upon all nations to acknowledge God's mighty works. And then we have a call to worship in verses 8 and 9. Oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, who holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. He says, bless our God, or praise God. But again, the root meaning of that word is to kneel or to bow down. He is inviting all peoples to come and bow down and kneel down before Israel's God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And He certainly declares that God has preserved their life and indeed has not allowed their feet to slip. And then verses 10 through 12, He does indeed acknowledge that they went through some testing, but that testing was simply for their refining, and God delivered them from that testing, proving that God does indeed preserve His people, and proving that their trust in Him was valid as He brought them through that time of testing, but that time of testing was indeed for their refining. Verses 10 through 12, for You, God, have tested us. You tested us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but You brought us out into a wealthy place. God delivered them from the testing, proving that their trust in Him was indeed valid and He was faithful to them. Now in verses 1 through 12, we're talking about corporate worship and praise as the psalmist calls upon all peoples to worship the God of Israel. But then we come to verse 13 and there's a change. There's a change now. He goes from that corporate worship of praise to personal worship of prayer. In the first 12 verses, it's our God, it's He delivered us. But notice you come to verse 13, I will go into your house. I will pay my vows with my lips, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto you burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the increase of rams. I will offer bullocks with great goats, Selah. So he goes from the corporate to the personal. And now it's about personal prayer. And as he goes from that corporate to personal, it's all about him now ready to declare what God did for him personally. And what he's about to declare is that God answered his prayer as he went through a time of trouble personally. And that's his declaration. And notice, in verse 5, again, it says to come and see the works of God. But notice verse 16, come and hear all that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for me. Verse 5 is a call to come and see, to all the nations, come and see God's awe-inspiring works. But now he says, come and hear. you that fear God. Not to all the nations, but you that fear God, you who are believers, I want you to come and hear. Hear what I have to declare. And what I have to declare is that He preserved me. He delivered me. And that is His declaration. And so it's prayer to God, and the psalmist moves from corporate worship and praise to personal worship and prayer. The call is to all peoples in verse 5 to come and see the Lord's works, but in verse 16, the call is to believers to come and hear the declaration of the psalmist as he declares what God did for him personally. In verse 17, what he declares personally, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. He declares that he prayed to his God, and he extolled him, he praised him as he prayed to his God. But then he also has something else he needs to declare. He declares in verse 15, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There is a condition in which I would cry unto God, but he's not going to hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, he says. And so, verse 17, he declares that he cried unto the Lord in prayer. But in verse 18, the psalmist declares that God will not hear the prayer of one who sees sin in his life and does nothing about it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I esteem iniquity in my heart, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the word regard or cherish, or whatever your translation may use there, or esteem. It's a word literally that means to look at with joy. To look at with gladness. It's the idea of seeing the sin in my life and just doing nothing about it. Seeing the sin in my life and even kind of rejoicing in that sin, if you will. But seeing that sin in my life, not acknowledging that sin to God and not repenting of that sin, but just seeing that sin and just really doing nothing about it. If I see sin in my life and do nothing about it, I don't acknowledge it, I don't repent, God will not hear my prayers. That seems pretty strong. I am really often asked the question, does God hear the prayers of the unsaved, the unbeliever? I get asked that question quite a bit. And though the answer may seem rather harsh, the answer is very, very clear in Scripture. God does not hear the prayer of the unsaved. Because the unsaved see sin in their life and don't do anything about it. They don't acknowledge that sin before God. They don't confess that sin before God. They're not forgiven of that sin. They don't repent of that sin. God will not hear them. It seems harsh, but everywhere in Scripture we read that. The truth of the matter is, if I turn my ear away from God's Word, He's going to turn His ear away from my prayers. Psalm 28 and verse 9 says, he that turns his ear away from hearing the law, he that turns his ear away from hearing God's word, even his prayer shall be an abomination. It's not just that God doesn't hear the prayer, but it's an abomination to him. That word abomination, it's a word that's used with reference to idolatry in Scripture. Over and over again, that word abomination refers to idolatry. Sometimes it even talks about abominable things. It's talking about idols. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I see sin in my life and I don't take care of that sin, I don't acknowledge that sin, I don't repent of that sin, and then I turn to God in prayer, God sees that prayer as idolatry. And it makes sense. If I see sin in my life and I do nothing about it, I ignore it, and then I turn to God, I'm worshiping a God that I've made up in my own mind. It's not the God of the Bible that I'm turning to in prayer.
The God I'm turning to in my mind, if I'm ignoring sin in my life and I just think I can go on sinning and then pray, I'm worshiping a God that's not holy. I'm worshiping a God that doesn't care about my sin. I'm worshiping a God that just has ignored my sin just like I'm ignoring my sin. That's the God that I have in my mind, apparently, if I'm going to turn to God in prayer when I know that I have sin and I'm not doing anything about it. I'm worshiping a false God. I'm worshiping a God that I have built in my own mind that God doesn't care about my sin either. And God sees it for what it is. It's idolatry. It's an abomination. He does not hear my prayers. John chapter 9, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Isaiah 59, verse 2, your sins, he's speaking to the nation of Israel who had rebelled against him. And he says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, same thing, speaking to Israel who had rebelled against him. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Micah chapter 3, verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. Jeremiah 11, verse 11, though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. It's pretty clear. Again, I get asked that question quite often, and Scripture's not confusing on this issue. It doesn't take a doctorate in theology to interpret the Scriptures on this issue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Most of us are familiar with the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, specifically to us husbands. If we're not treating our wives right, if we're not treating our wives as God would have us do so, as Christ would treat His church, our prayers are hindered. He will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We come to verse 19. We come to a but God truth. And so I'm so thankful for verse 19. Because the psalmist then says, but verily God has heard me. The psalmist declares that if we regard iniquity in our heart, he'll not hear, but God has heard me, the psalmist says. The psalmist, in essence, saying, I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart. I have acknowledged my sin. I have confessed it. I have repented. And God does indeed hear me. He does give attention to the voice of my prayers. And so, as we come to this but God truth, Psalm 66, verse 19, the psalmist declares that God has not heard the prayers of some, but God has heard me. God has provided a way for us sinners to have our sins forgiven, to have our sins wiped away, so that we can stand before a holy God, and that holy God has promised to hear our prayers. And we can say with the psalmist just as clearly and with just the same dogmatism that he has said, but God has heard me. We can have our sins forgiven. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's because Christ took our sin upon him. It's because he became guilty of the sins that I committed as if he himself had committed them. Because he was guilty of my sin, he had to take the punishment for that sin, and that punishment was death. He died on the cross, taking my punishment so that I could be forgiven. And he rose victorious over that sin. He rose victorious over that grave so that I could be forgiven. And as I now am forgiven by the blood of Christ, I can declare with the psalmist, but God has heard me. I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart. I have confessed it. I have repented. I have turned to Him for forgiveness. But God has heard me. The point is clear. purification must precede prayer, or the Lord will not hear. If we are not looking at sin in our heart and ignoring it, then we too can declare the wonderful truth, but God has heard me. I like the rest of that verse as well. He has attended to the voice of my prayer, or He has given attention to the voice of my prayer. It's not just that he hears, or, you know, I hear a noise, but he pays attention. We have His attention. Again, think about that for a moment. Me, the likes of me. I have the attention of the sovereign God of the universe. He pays attention to what I have to say. He gives attention. You know, I admit to sometimes Lynn's trying to talk to me and I'm not giving her my full attention. Sometimes it's the other way around too, by the way. But we can easily get distracted. And somebody's talking to us and we're really not giving them our full attention. We maybe kind of hear some noise and maybe catch a word or two, but we're really not giving them full attention. But God has heard me and has given attention to the voice of my prayers. God of the universe pays attention to me. And I always have His attention. Never distracted. Never too busy. Never going on vacation someplace. Paying attention to me. And sometimes maybe I can't get the attention of anyone else. But I've got the attention of the God of the universe. And if I've got His attention, I don't need anyone else's attention. I can turn to Him with that confidence. In fact, there is a word there, verse 19, translated in various ways, but the King James says, "But verily God has heard me." Or, "Certainly God has heard me." Or, "Surely God has heard me." It's a word that expresses great confidence and faith. A word that expresses certainty. He declares with no doubt. He declares without wavering. He declares with confidence. "But truly God has heard me." Can we say that with confidence this morning? That we can turn to God in prayer and with confidence say, "I know God has heard me. I know He's given attention to my prayers." Verse 20, "Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer or His mercy from me." He's not turned away His ear from my prayer. He's not turned away His love for me. He has heard me. He's paid full attention. And so we can declare this truth with absolute confidence. It is certain. It is sure. It is truth. But God has heard me. Again, understanding verse 18, there is a condition in which we can't declare that truth. If we see sin in our life and we go on in that sin, ignoring it, He'll not hear our prayer. We cannot declare that "but God" truth with confidence. We do have the promises of our Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, the promise of God is that our prayers are a delight to Him. They please Him. Proverbs 15 and verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Let me just stop there for a moment. Again, that word abomination. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Those who are regarding iniquity in their heart, those who are seeing sin and just ignoring it in their life, going on living as they please. Back in the Old Testament, if those individuals would bring a sacrifice to the Lord, it would be an abomination to Him. Again, they were worshiping a false god of their own mind. Not the God of Israel, not the God of the Bible. The God they were worshiping was not a holy God. God they were worshiping was not a God who cared about righteousness. He was a God that ignored sin just like they were ignoring it. It was an abomination to him. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright, the prayer of the righteous, the prayer of the one who's not ignoring sin in his life, it's a delight to him. It pleases him. Imagine that. Why in the world would God delight in the likes of me praying to him? Why would that please him? Why would he care? Because he loves us. He's concerned for us. You know, when I think about that, shouldn't I use every opportunity I can possibly have to please God? To give him delight? Again, when we begin to realize that all I have to do to please God is to turn to him in prayer, why would I neglect that? Why wouldn't I take every opportunity to please him? And when I begin to understand that the prayers of the upright are his delight, it pleases him, my excuses seem pretty trivial. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I have too much going on. I'm too distracted. Really? You have the opportunity to please the God of the universe, and you're too tired? You're too busy? Proverbs 15, verse 29. God hears the prayer of the righteous because he is near unto them. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Very simple statement. He's far from the wicked. He hears the prayers of the righteous. There's that contrast. He hears the prayers of the righteous because he's not far from them. He's near them. And I know sometimes we can be going through a very difficult time, going through a trial, and you know, sometimes we make the comment, I just feel like my prayers don't get any further than the ceiling. Well, guess what? They don't even have to get to the ceiling. He's near you. He's sitting right next to you. As long as we're not regarding iniquity in our heart, our prayers don't have to get to the ceiling. They get to his ear that's right next to our ear and to our mouth. He's near us. We have that promise. Of course, we're all familiar with James 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or perhaps translated a little more understandably, the prayer of a righteous one is greatly powerful and effective, accomplishing much. The prayer of the righteous is effective. It's powerful. Accomplishes much. I know sometimes we struggle with reconciling God's sovereignty with prayer. If God is sovereign, he's in absolute control, and he's decreed everything from before the beginning of time. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what's going on. He's decreed it all. And so how does my prayer affect that? And I've said this many times, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand the sovereignty of God and his absolute decree from before time began and my prayer and how it all works and how prayer works. I don't know. I don't understand either. I just know that the Bible teaches both. And if I am only going to believe what I understand, I'm not going to believe much. Because there's a lot I don't understand. And if I'm going to limit God to what I can understand, as I've said many times, then I've got a very, very small God. So I can't explain to you this morning, I'm just being transparent with you, I can't explain how prayer works with a sovereign God. I don't know. All I know is the Bible says the prayer of a righteous one is powerful. It's effective. It accomplishes much. However God's going to do it, however God has decreed it, it works. That's his promise. And so I ask you this morning this question, because probably most every one of us in here would say, I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer. I believe that prayer is important. I believe that these promises will be fulfilled. I believe in prayer. Probably most of us would say that. But if someone was watching you for 1 week, everything you did in your life for 1 week, would they conclude that you believe prayer works? If someone was watching everything you did all week long, would they come to the conclusion that you believe the promises of God as it relates to prayer? Would they come to that conclusion? If someone were to watch our lives for a week, would they conclude that we really believe the promises of God that prayer works? Would they conclude in watching our lives that we believe this but God truth? But God certainly has heard me and has given attention to the voice of my prayers. We are commanded to pray. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. And that word ought is a word must. It is necessary. Men must always pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I mean, Scripture is filled with the commands to pray. And in fact, it's a sin not to pray. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 33, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Notice that. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's not just a sin against you if I don't pray for you. It's a sin against God if I don't pray for you. We're commanded everywhere to pray. Scripture declares emphatically that God hears the prayers of the righteous, but not the prayers of those who ignore sin in their life. Again, it doesn't take a doctorate in theology to come to that interpretation of Scripture. It's very clear. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Those who have come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and through His sacrifice know that they've been saved. That's where it starts. And one who has not come to Christ, acknowledging their sin, acknowledging that Christ's death on the cross has forgiven them of their sins, God will not hear. If we do indeed, as an unbeliever, come acknowledging our sin, that's going to be the first prayer that God does hear from you. When you come acknowledging that you're a sinner before a holy God, deserving of death, but that Christ died in your place so that you could be forgiven, that's the first prayer that God will hear from you. And He urges you to come to Him with that prayer, acknowledging your sin and the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a believer this morning. You have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you're ignoring sin in your life. There's sin in your life, you know there's sin in your life, and you're just kind of ignoring it. You're just kind of not paying attention. You just think you can go on in your sin and everything will be fine and God will still hear. And He says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. I ask myself the question sometimes, is the lack of answered prayer in my life because of a lack of righteousness in my life? Am I regarding iniquity in my heart? When we do what James 4:8 tells us to do, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your heart, you double-minded. Then, and only then, can I proclaim the truth, but God truly has heard me. I leave you with that question once again. If someone was to watch your life for 1 week, would they conclude that you believe, but God has heard me? Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we're so reminded of what a wonderful privilege we have in prayer. We're also reminded that far too often it is so easy to neglect that privilege. Far too often it's so easy to come up with excuses, show us this morning how trivial those excuses are. Help us, Father, to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. If there's any not sure of their salvation this morning, not sure that you've ever heard any prayers of theirs because they've not come to Christ, may they even this day acknowledge their sin before you and accept the death of Christ in their behalf. And we as believers, help us to examine our own hearts. Are we ignoring sin in our life? Thank you for that truth. But God has heard me. In Jesus' name we pray. We'd love to sit down with you and just answer any questions you may have, any concerns, any misunderstandings, or just confusions that may be on your heart and mind. Please let us know. We'd love to sit down with you. Shall we stand? Thank you, Father, for this hour together. Guide us now into our Sunday school hour. May you be glorified in and through us. May we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scott and Laura and Sue will be speaking in Greg's class concerning their trip to Ethiopia. Good morning. May God bless you.